Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Thank you for listening to the Qalam podcast. My name is Abdul Nasser Jangda, and I'm excited to announce a new learning opportunity from the comfort of your home. Here at Qalam, we strive to create opportunities for people all around the world from all walks of life to learn about Islam. One amazing program that is a part of this mission is the Seerah Intensive, an in-depth study of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Seerah Intensive is a one-of-a-kind immersive learning experience for the entire family. You receive access to great teachers, develop lifelong friendships with students of knowledge from all around the world, benefit from countless invaluable lessons, and at the end of the day, walk away with a newfound love for the best human being to ever walk this earth, bidnillahi ta'ala. This year, the Seerah Intensive will be offered exclusively online. All recordings and class materials will be provided for lifetime access for you to continue and revisit at your own pace. We will also be offering Seerah Intensive online for kids. For more information, please visit QalamIntensives.com. We hope to see you this winter to learn about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with us. Thank you and enjoy the podcast. Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Welcome back to another session of Tafsir al-Qur'an, where we study the meaning of the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, today the objective is to cover ayah number 142 from Surah al-Baqarah. We're continuing with our study of Surah al-Baqarah. And today we're going to be starting into what we call the second juz of the Qur'an. I explained that categorization in distribution of the Qur'an into 30 parts and 30 ajza in the previous session. However, inshallah, we're going to be beginning that second juz, and we're going to be covering, inshallah, we're aiming to cover just one ayah today. Part of the reason for that is that there's a lot of detail that is packed in here, and there's a lot of very important fundamental issues to understand here within this ayah and its context and its meaning and explanation. So inshallah, I felt that it would be prudent and it would be best for us to take our time here. So inshallah, that is the goal and the objective. As we always do, I'm going to begin with the recitation of the verse. After that, I will read from a translation of the Quran, and then we'll dive into a discussion about the meaning of the ayah and some of the lessons that we can take from there, and some of the understandings and rulings that we are able to extract from the verse itself, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. سيقول السفهاء من الناس ما ولاهم عن قبلتهم التي ما ولاهم عن قبلتهم التي كانوا عليها قل لله المشرق والمغرب يهدي من يشاء إلى صراط مستقيم. A translator writes for verse number 142, "Foolish people will say, what has turned them away from the prayer direction they used to face? Say, east and west belong to God. He guides whoever he wills to the right way." So that is a translation of the verse. Now, let's inshallah go ahead and dive into the verse and see exactly what we can derive. Again, something, a methodology or a sequence that we try to follow here in this in these tafsir classes is that we first and foremost begin with any kind of circumstance of revelation, any kind of backstory, or even what was exactly happening or what was transpiring in the life of the Prophet at that time. So there is an authentic narration that is mentioned by Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala in his Sahih, narrated by Al-Barra ibn Azib radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, a young companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He says, لَمَّا قَدِمَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ الْمَدِينَةَ, that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam arrived to the city of Medina, فَصَلَّى نَحْوَ بَيْتِ الْمَقْدِسِ سِتَّةَ عَشَرَ شَهْرًا أَوْ سَبَعَةَ عَشَرَ شَهْرًا. He says that the first 16 or 17 months, you know, as we say, 16 to 17 months, almost a year and a half. The first year and a half the Prophet ﷺ resided in the city of Medina, he says that he prayed in the direction of Baytul Maqdis, all right, which basically is a northern direction when you are in Medina. وَكَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يُحِبُّ أَنْ يَتَوَجَّهَ نَحْوَ الْكَعْبَةِ. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had this desire, he had this hope to be allowed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to pray in the direction of the Kaaba in Mecca. This was something the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was holding out hope for. فأنزل الله تعالى, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam these verses, including the verse that we are studying today and the subsequent two verses, 143, 144, which inshallah we'll study in the upcoming sessions. But this verse that we're studying as well was revealed at that time. So that is both the circumstances of revelation, but it is also the historical context about what exactly was going on in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at that particular specific time when this verse was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now there is a little bit of a backstory, there's some history that needs to be established, obviously. Okay, the history is this, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course, he was offering prayer, right? He was offering prayer from the very beginning of prophethood. We have multiple narrations that establish that fact in the books of hadith, in the books of seerah. It's a very well established fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the very advent, from the very beginning of his mission, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was praying. He was engaging in salah and prayer, as he was instructed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jibreel alayhi salam came to him and showed him the method. However, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam experienced the journey of al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, the journey by night to Jerusalem, from Mecca to Jerusalem, and then he ascended above the heavens, and attained nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unlike anyone before him ever has, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given the gift of the daily prayers. And we know the whole story started out with 50. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was advised by the Prophet Musa alayhi salam to seek a decrease in the responsibility on our behalf. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and request a decreasing of the responsibility and the burden, and until the point that it was decreased to 5 prayers in a day. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the proclamation, it is made 5 prayers in a day, but whoever prays these 5 prayers will be rewarded as if they have prayed all 50. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came back, at that point in time, Jibreel alaihi salam spent the next 2 days with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, demonstrating the 5 daily prayers, the time and the method and so on and so forth. Okay, now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is where there are two camps, there are two opinions amongst the scholars. There's definitely a majority and then there is a minority opinion. All right, And the minority, the majority is the majority because there seems to be more credence and more evidence to this, according to their opinion, or that corresponds with their opinion. The minority opinion, however, is not completely frivolous, but nonetheless, there are two opinions on the issue. The first opinion is that from the very beginning and from the very beginning of the obligation of five times daily prayer, the Qibla, and we're going to be using this word quite often, we're going to see it, مَا وَلَّهُمْ عَنْ قِبْلَتِهِمُ الَّتِي كَانُوا عَلَيْهَا. So we'll talk about the definition of it, but for now, just know that it means direction of prayer. So the direction of the prayer was Masjid Aqsa, right? Masjid Aqsa, Baytul Muqaddas, right? In Jerusalem, all right? In Jerusalem, Baytul Maqdis. Al-Quds, as it's also referred to as, right? The Holy Land, the Holy City, Jerusalem, Al-Quds, and within that you have Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, right? I think I've talked about this before when we covered the verses of Bani Israel, but that entire compound is referred to as Masjid Al-Aqsa. The historical accounts say that just like when you're in Al-Masjid Al-Haram, we pray in the direction of the Grand Mosque in Mecca. But if you are inside the sacred mosque, if you are inside the Grand Mosque, then you pray specifically in the direction of the Kaaba, Kaabatullah, right? That square, that cube that is at the center, at the core of that Masjid al-Haram, the sacred Grand Mosque, that you pray in that direction. So at that time, the Muslims all the way in Mecca were praying in the general direction of Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, which is that whole compound. But if somebody was inside of that compound, then the focus of the direction of the prayer was what they referred to a lot of times as the foundation stone. The foundation stone, As-Sakhra, right? That's why the Dome of the Rock. Right, Qubbatu Sakhra. That's why it's called that, because there is a large stone that is in elevation, kind of like a hill, and there's a large stone there, and that marked the direction of the prayer. Okay. Nonetheless, they were praying in they were commanded to pray in the direction of Masjid Al-Aqsa. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because by virtue of being in the city of Mecca, the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would pray in the direction of Masjid Al-Aqsa is that he would pray on the side of the Kaaba that allowed him to be facing in the direction of the Kaaba and Masjid Al-Aqsa, right? So if Masjid Al-Aqsa was to the north of them, it was to the north, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would pray, you know, on the other side of the southern wall. He would pray facing the southern wall of the Kaaba. That way he was facing towards the Kaaba and Masjid Al-Aqsa, all together in one line. And so that's what the command originally was. When the Prophet ﷺ migrated to Medina, the command remained intact in place that you must pray towards Masjid Al-Aqsa in that direction. And then he continued to pray in that direction for the next 16 to 17 months, as the narration says. But that was the opposite direction of the Kaaba, because the Kaaba was to the south of them and Masjid Al-Aqsa was to the north of them. Okay? And then the Qibla was turned and was changed. All right? Number two, the second opinion, which is a minority opinion, is that when the prayer was first mandated upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Mecca, the direction of the prayer that he was given was to pray towards the Kaaba. When he made the hijrah from Mecca to Medina, the command was changed that now pray towards Masjid Al-Aqsa, pray in that direction. And then the command was changed back, that now go back to praying about a year and a half later, 16, 17 months later, go back to praying in the direction of the Kaaba. That is the second opinion. And that is a minority opinion. But nonetheless, that is the historical context. So we'll stay with the majority narrative and the majority opinion for now. That when the prayer was first mandated, the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims were commanded to pray in the direction of Masjid Al-Aqsa. And then they made the hijrah to Medina. They migrated to Medina. They settled in Medina. And at that time, they continued. The command was still there in place, and they continued to pray in the direction of Masjid Aqsa until almost a year and a half later, 16, 17 months later, as the narration says, the command came down. Here we're reading it in Surah Al-Baqarah to turn in the opposite direction now and pray in the direction, facing in the direction of the Kaaba in Mecca. All right? So, we'll talk more about what are some of the lessons and wisdoms and insights into this later, now that we understand fully the historical context, what was happening, what was going on, what transpired. Now, let's go ahead and take a look at the ayah itself so that we understand the meaning of the ayah, the language of the verse, fully exploring it, and then we'll conclude the discussion with any kind of lessons or takeaways or reflections based off of the verse, insha'Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here in this ayah says, Sayaqulu, Sayaqulu. Now, there is a, you know, there is an interesting element to this word, Sayaqulu, which is the scene in the beginning, which means soon enough, very, very soon. All right? And what that basically means, what that implies is very soon they will say. All right? Very soon they will say. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala identifies for us who will say this, but nonetheless, right now it's saying that very soon they will say. So what this tells you is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving this instruction, this information to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before whatever is going to be said has been said. So before it can be said, before it is said to him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is already informing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of something that people are about to say and some criticism that is about to come his way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is informing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of that. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us here, who exactly are these people? Who is it that is about to speak? And who is it that is about to say whatever it is that they're going to say? Allah says, As-sufaha'u. As-sufaha. The word sufaha in the Arabic language is, it comes from the word as-safhu, which basically means ittirabu ra'yi wal fikri. Awil akhlaq. Right? Somebody who is not very well grounded in their thought, somebody who is not very well grounded in their rationale. They're somebody who doesn't think very clearly. It's someone who doesn't really make, you know, intelligent, well thought out decisions, or even somebody whose character is very unrefined, and it just seems like this person has not thought about what they are doing at all. They are not considering what they are doing, the implications of what they are doing. So both their thoughts and their actions communicate the same thing, that this person really doesn't have any idea as to what they are saying or what they are doing. And we're not even sure what they're thinking. Okay? The singular of the word is safi. And the plural is sufaha. And the word sufaha, when it's attributed to a human being, what it basically represents is da'if al-aql. Somebody who is very weak in their thought process. All right? Now, who exactly is this speaking about? So there's... what's interesting here, allow me to explain this. You know, what's really fascinating here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obviously is talking about someone. But as we've seen before, instead of saying الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ أَهْلُ الْكِتَابِ الْمُشْرِكُونَ الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا الْيَهُودُ وَالنَّصَارَى, we've seen all of these references in Surah Al-Baqarah already. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, right? إِنَّ الْمُشْرِكِينَ وقالت اليهود ليست النصارى على شيء وقالت النصارى ليست اليهود على شيء, right? يهود, نصارى. We've seen all these different titles. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not mention any of those descriptors. He doesn't mention any of those names or titles. Which is very interesting. It's very fascinating. Right? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kind of opens up and the scope of it and more so mentions an attribute that can be applicable to all of them, some of them, many of them, a lot of them, okay? And that is that they are foolish people. But who all could this be referencing or referring to? Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma and his student Mujahid, they say, humul yahud, that it's speaking about the Jews that were there in Medina. That when the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims were praying in the direction of Masjid Aqsa, which is also a place of reverence for them as well with the Wailing Wall, that they felt okay. They felt like they're respecting what we respect. But when the Muslims would turn and face in the direction of the Kaaba, that they would be upset by this, which actually did occur. Al-Hasan al-Basri, rahimahullah ta'ala, and others like Al-Asam, they say, innahum mushrikul Arab, right? That the idol-worshipping Arabs, the idol-worshipping in people of Arabia, including the Meccans, that they're the ones who are going to be critical. Because they would say, okay, one day you're facing this direction in prayer, the next day you're facing the other direction in prayer. What exactly is going on? What kind of religion is this? What are you guys doing? And then why would you call us to such a religion when you're not even sure of what you're doing? And so on and so forth. Obviously, these are all simple-minded objections that we're going to be talking about. Some others like a Suddi say that this refers to the munafiqun, the hypocrites in Medina, right? Those who pretended to be Muslim, they feigned being Muslim, they pretended like they were Muslim, but in reality, in actuality, they were quite opposed to the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims and Islam. And there's also another place in the Quran where Allah says, "Ala innahum humus sufaha'u." وَلَكِ اللَّهِ يَعْلَمُونَ That we read this earlier in Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah said about the hypocrites, that they are foolish people. So again, the same word is being used here. Ultimately, at the end of the day, as I said, it could be referring to all of the above, or any of the individuals amongst any of these categories who had this criticism of the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims, by virtue of the fact that we just read a little while ago in Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah said, وَمَنْ يَرْغَبُ عَنْ مِلَّةِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ إِلَّا مَنْ سَفِيهَا نَفْسَهُ Who can be more foolish than someone who turns away from the religion of Abraham? So all these people are not following the proper legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And so they all demonstrate foolishness. So this reference of the fact that very soon foolish people will say is and could be speaking about all of the above. All right? سَيَقُولُ السُّفَهَاءُ So very soon the fools will say, مَا وَلَّاهُمْ What turned them? What turned them عَنْ away from قِبَلَتِهِمُ الَّتِي كَانُوا عَلَيْهَا Alright? And here is that word that I was talking about, qibla. Now, Muslims are usually pretty familiar with the term qibla, right? That is the direction of prayer, but what does it actually mean, right? The roots, the origin, the etymology of the word. أَصْلُهَا الْحَالَةُ الَّتِي يَكُنُ عَلَيْهَا الْمُقَابِلِ Right? That the essence of the word refers to any direction that someone is facing. Right? A qibla is the direction that you are facing. So literally, linguistically, originally, in its etymology, right? If I'm looking in this direction, then this is my qibla right now at the moment. It is the direction that I am facing. Okay? ثُمَّ خُصَّتْ بِالْجِهَةِ الَّتِي يَسْتَقْبِلُهَا الْإِنسَانُ فِي الصَّلَاةِ However, once it became used to reference the direction of prayer, and because Islam became so widespread and so dominant, that this particular word became exclusively associated with the direction that somebody faces in, that somebody is facing in their salah. Like I said, linguistically, it means any direction that you are facing. However, because of its association with prayer, and that was such a dominant association, and it began to be used so overwhelmingly for the direction that you are facing in your salah, that eventually it became exclusive to that. So it's not used in that linguistic meaning anymore, right? So whatever, you know, if I'm facing here, that'll be called muwajaha or something of that sort, but it will no longer be called qibla. Qibla is that word now, for all intents and all purposes, can only and solely be used, that word is only and solely used for the direction that we are facing in when we are performing salah, when we are praying. All right? So they say, ma wallahum, what turned them away, an qiblatihim, the direction that they were praying in, allati kanu alayha, that they were upon before. They're referring to Bayt al-Maqdis, Masjid al-Aqsa, Jerusalem. Qul, say to them, whenever the fools, they say this, say to them, lillahi, to Allah alone belongs, al-mashriqu wal-maghribu. And again, there is that unique sentence structure here, that very powerful sentence structure. More simple sentence structure is, al-mashriqu wal-maghribu lillah. The east and the west belong to God. But you have a reversal, the predicate is brought before the subject, the khabar is brought before the mubtada, and that creates a meaning of exclusivity. لِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. To Allah alone belongs the east and the west. يَهْدِي, He, Allah, guides مَنْ يَشَاءُ, whomsoever He wills, إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ, to the straight path. And we've talked about the meaning of صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ all the way going back to the tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha. If somebody has not been able to listen to the previous sessions of the Tafsir podcast, you can go to the podcast and find the previous sessions, including the ones on Surah Al-Fatiha. You'll also find them, you know, on Facebook page and YouTube channel. But the podcast is the easiest place to be able to find it. Anyways, we've talked about it. Surat al-Mustaqim refers to the straight path. So now, this is the, you know, essential kind of like meaning of the words that are used here within the ayah. Now let's go a little bit further into the meaning and the discussion of what we can, you know, some of the lessons and some of the takeaways and reflections and some of the things that we learn from this particular ayah. So we talked about the historical background. All right, we talked about the historical background, that they were originally praying in the direction of Masjid Aqsa, and then that was turned. The Prophet ﷺ was given a different instruction, and they started praying in the direction of the Kaaba, and that brought, you know, all these objections from the Jews of Medina. Why would the Jews of Medina object? Well, they would object because they felt offended at the notion. What? The direction that we pray in is not good enough for you? You think you're different? You think you're better? You're praying in a different direction, right? What was the reason for the objection of the mushrikun of Mecca? Like I said, because the Prophet ﷺ was calling them to Islam. The Quran was being presented as something they needed to believe in. They were very reluctant and resistant. They did not want to believe. The Prophet ﷺ presented the Quran with them, presented the Quran to them, right, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They had no response. They were silenced. They were hushed. They were left speechless before the Quran. So they didn't have any kind of a response. So then when they saw that, okay, the direction of prayer has changed for the Muslims, then they decided to, as frivolous and as foolish as the Quran calls it, as foolish as it was, they tried to create a criticism out of that. Oh, one day you guys pray in this direction, the next day you guys pray in that direction. You don't know what you're doing, and therefore you have no right to preach to us and tell us what we believe is wrong. which obviously is foolish to say, and that's why Allah calls them fools, all right? So that's why they would object. So nonetheless, the munafiqun, the hypocrites, why would they object? Well, once again, we've already talked extensively about the hypocrites. Who are the hypocrites? What are the hypocrites? They are basically kind of like this, you know, insurgent force. They are the enemy within, right? And what that means is that they do not believe in Islam. They do not believe in the message of the Quran. They do not believe and follow the Prophet ﷺ properly and appropriately. But nonetheless, they are pretending to be Muslim, feigning to be Muslim, either to try to gain some kind of advantage or benefit, or to be, you know, in a strategic position to be able to undermine the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims. So they basically exist for the sole purpose and the sole objective of causing unrest, creating chaos, and creating problems for the Prophet ﷺ in the city of Medina amongst the Muslims. So why would they have an objection to the Qibla being turned? Because it just provides them an opportunity to be able to create or try to create some problems. So that's why they're objecting. So they all objected to this turning of the Qibla, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded to them, قُلْ لِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبِ, that the east and the west, everything belongs to Allah. You know, whatever direction Allah tells you to face in, that is actually what you need to be doing. There is no superiority, there is no automatic inherent virtue to one direction versus another direction, right? There's no inherent virtue for that. There's no notability or notoriety or virtue or anything special about facing one direction versus another. Everything belongs to Allah. Everything was created by Allah. All of it is the creation of Allah. All of it is at the mercy of Allah. You are created by Allah. You are human beings. We are all at the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are trying to please Allah. We're trying to pray to Allah. And so in the course of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, commands us, pray in this direction, so we pray in that direction. And then when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us, hey, pray in this other direction, that we pray in that other direction, because at the end of the day, everything belongs to Allah, everything is from Allah, and everything goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes the ayah by saying that He guides whomsoever He wills to the straight path, because the straight path, as we're going to read about, لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَنْ تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبْلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ, here in Surah Al-Baqarah, the straight path is not necessarily about any particular direction. The straight path is about the obedience of Allah, doing what Allah says. And if Allah does tell you to face a particular direction, then facing that direction, and only that direction. All right? And so that is, the gist of the ayah. Now, some of the fascinating things that we can learn from here and that we can take from here is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَيَقُولُ, very soon they will say. So what's fascinating and what's really intriguing about that is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam about the objections that they are going to make before they made the objection. That's fascinating, right? So because the scholars explain, mufaja'atul makruhi ashad, right? When you catch someone off guard and you kind of get them on the spot, you put them on the spot, you catch them off guard, it's very hard to handle that situation. وَالْعِلْمُ بِهِ قَبْلَ وُقُوعِهِ أَبْعَدْ مِنَ الْإِطْرَابِ. But if you know what someone's going to ask you and you have the ability to prepare beforehand, it can help you avoid any kind of confusion in the moment, right? You can actually have a very good answer, but just getting caught off guard is a little bit jarring, right? If I'm very immersed in something I'm doing and somebody kind of catches me off guard, I didn't expect it, and they ask me my name, of course I know my name. But for a moment, I'll be, if I'm kind of like caught off guard, say, what's your name? I'll say, Abdul Nasser. Why do I have to think about it? I know my name, right? But it's just because I got caught off guard, right? Mufaja'ah. So there's great wisdom in the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, very soon they're going to say this, all right? So, al-jawab al-atid qabla al-hajati ilayhi aqta'a lil-khasam wa araddu li shaghbihi. Right, that if you are able to prepare a very solid answer for someone before you need to, you're able to shut down your opponent, right? And you are able to refuse and reject their advances against you. وَقَبْلَ الرَّمْيُ رَاشُ السَّهْمُ, as they would say in the Arabic language, that you're able to draw out your arrow, place it into your bow, and you're able to steady it and aim it before you have to launch it, before you have to shoot it, right? You're able to set your feet before you have to swing the bat, or before you have to shoot the ball, you're able to set your feet, bend your knees, so on and so forth, right? So it's about that kind of preparation. And so there's great wisdom in the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam before they objected about exactly what they were going to be objecting to. All right. Number two is this turning of the Qibla. How exactly did it occur? So we talked about when it happened. It happened about 16, 17 months, you know, into the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's residence in the city of Medina. However, what's interesting is even before the Prophet ﷺ made Hijrah, at the time of the Bay'atul Aqaba Athaniya, the second oath of allegiance that the Medinan people gave to the Prophet ﷺ, there was an elderly Medinan Sahabi by the name of Barra ibn Ma'rur. He was amongst a group that came to give the oath of allegiance to the Prophet ﷺ and present the proposal to the Prophet ﷺ to migrate and to move to Medina. So when they were traveling to Mecca, they were praying, because prayer had already been instituted five times a day. They were praying in the direction of Masjid Aqsa, as they were commanded to do. But Rabin Ma'rud, he just thought, he said, look, this is the completion and the continuation of the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Why don't we pray in the direction of the Kaaba? And he started praying in the direction of the Kaaba, contrary to the rest of the group. When they arrived there to Mecca, he was able to arrange a meeting with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that meeting that I started praying in the direction of the Kaaba. Did I do something wrong? Is that right? Is that wrong? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Lo sabarta la asabt." Had you continued doing it, eventually you would have been right. But because you asked me, I must correct you. No, we pray in the direction of Masjid Aqsa. But had you kept praying in the direction of the Kaaba before I corrected you, you eventually would have been right. So there was this idea that was there, that ultimately, either the Prophet was expressing his hope and his dua, that I hope that we will be instructed and commanded by Allah to pray in the direction of the Kaaba, or it was the fact that the Prophet ﷺ had an idea, an intuition from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that ultimately the Qibla would be turned in the direction of the Kaaba. Now, as I mentioned, 16 to 17 months later, from the narration of Bukhari, when they arrive there in Medina, they're praying in the direction of Masjid Aqsa, and about almost a year and a half into the residence there, the verses came down and the direction of the prayer was changed. There's a few narrations. The general reconciliation that the scholars present is that the first prayer the Prophet ﷺ offered in the direction of the Kaaba in Medina was the Asr prayer. The Prophet ﷺ was commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Asr prayer to basically turn the direction of the prayer and start praying in the direction of the Kaaba in Mecca. We know about, there's a very well-known masjid there, the Masjid of Banu Salima, which is today called Masjid Qiblatain, that the people turned in their prayer. It's said that that occurred within the Maghrib prayer by the time, or maybe even the Isha prayer, the night prayer, by the time the word reached there. And then we have another narration that Salatul Fajr, as Imam Malik rahimahullah ta'ala mentions as well in his Muwatta, that in Salatul Fajr, the news reached the people in Quba. And that is when they turned in prayer to face towards the direction of the Kaaba in Mecca. إِذْ جَاءَهُمْ آتٍ فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَدْ أُنْزِلَ عَلَيْهِ اللَّيْلَةَ قُرْآنٌ وَقَدْ أُمِرَ أَنْ يَسْتَقْبِلَ الْكَعْبَةَ فَاسْتَقْبَلُوهَا وَكَانَتْ وُجُوهُهُمْ إِلَى الشَّامِ فَاسْتَدَارُوا إِلَى الْكَعْبَةِ. And they turned in the direction of the Kaaba in their prayer. The hadith of Bukhari, narrated by Al-Barra ibn Azib, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, even mentions, أول صلاة وإنه صلى أول صلاة صلاها العصر وصلى معه قوم. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed in the direction of the Kaaba. The first prayer from Medina was done, which was Asr prayer. وصلى معه قوم, and the people prayed with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. فخرج رجل ممن كان مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فمر على أهل المسجد وهم راكعون. That one of the people left there, was passing by some people praying, and they were in their ruku'. فقال أشهد بالله. He said, I swear by God, I testify in the name of Allah. قد صليت مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قبل مكة. I just prayed with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in the direction of Mecca. فداروا كما هم قبل البيت. And then they turned in the direction of the Kaaba. وكان الذي مات على القبلة. And we'll talk about this, the second part of that, in the coming sessions, inshallah. So now, some of the things that we learn from this. Number one, this is a prime example. This is an agreed upon example. This is an indisputable, irrefutable, undeniable example of what we call a nasakh, abrogation. Abrogation means, we talked about the verse previously in Surah Al-Baqarah, مَا نَنْسَخْ مِنْ آيَةٍ وَنُنْسِهَا, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives one ruling, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a subsequent ruling, removing the previous ruling from place, and this is done due to the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's always been in the knowledge of Allah that we would be told up to a time to do one thing, and then our instructions would be changed. But for us, for human beings, it represents the idea of progress and development, that this was the appropriate time to now evolve our practice and move to this next practice. So this is a prime example of nasakh that we find here. The other interesting thing, and this is a bit of a technical point, I will explain it, I will translate it into plain language, but it is still going to be a bit more of an advanced or technical point, so I don't want anyone to get too frustrated or confused by it. But when we talk about nasakh, there is a difference of opinion amongst the scholars as to whether Quran abrogates what is found in the hadith and vice versa. So some of the scholars, like Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala, he says no. If an instruction is given in a hadith, that is only abrogated by another hadith. If an instruction is given in the Quran, that is only abrogated by another verse of the Quran. The majority of the scholars are actually of the opinion that sometimes the Quran can also abrogate what is found in the hadith as well. And they point to this as being a prime example of that. Why? Because we do not have a single verse in the Quran that commands us to pray in the direction of Masjid Aqsa. So that means when the Muslims, for the first few years of the obligatory prayer, when they were praying in the direction of Masjid Aqsa, including the year and a half that they were in Medina, they were praying towards Masjid Aqsa. What established that? The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the sunnah established that. And then a verse of the Quran came down abrogating what was commanded originally in the sunnah, that shows abrogation of the sunnah through the Quran. Naskhu sunnati bil Quran. All right. And as I said, that's a bit of a technical, a little bit more of an advanced discussion, but I just wanted to mention it here for any, you know, students of knowledge. But if you didn't understand what I just talked about, don't worry about it. It's not It's not necessary for you right now at the moment. All right. The next thing is, and this really is fascinating, there's an authentic narration like in Bukhari where, and even the narration from the Muwatta of Malik about the people of Quba, a Sahabi passes by the people in Banu Salima. They're praying, and this one Sahabi, companion of the Prophet ﷺ, says, I'm coming from the Prophet ﷺ, and he prayed in the direction of the Kaaba, y'all need to turn. And based off of the testimony of one reliable person, one honest, trustworthy, upright, upstanding person, they took his testimony, they took that information from him, and they acted on it. They turned in their prayer, and they were correct in doing so. One of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ went to the people of Quba at Fajr time and informs them that the direction of the prayer has changed, and a commandment has come down in the Quran, and they accept that information from that one upstanding, good, righteous, trustworthy individual. And so, once again, this is a bit of a technical point, but this is very interesting, that هذا دليل على قبول خبر الواحد. This is proof, this is an example of the fact that even Islamic information, relevant Islamic knowledge that is delivered, even if it is delivered by one person who is trustworthy and reliable, it is acceptable. It is acceptable. And this is what we call in the hadith sciences as khabr wahid, or even in usul al-fiqh, in principles of Islamic jurisprudence, it's recognized as al-ahad. All right? So I thought that that was a very interesting point that, you know, we gain from here and that we get from here. The next point that I wanted to make here is the fact that, you know, what exactly is the, you know, the first thing is that this turning of the Qibla, right, this changing of the command, this had a very powerful objective and purpose to it, which we're going to be talking about in the future sessions as well, because Allah mentions this in these subsequent verses. إِلَّا لِنَعْلَمَ مَنْ يَتَّبِعُ الرَّسُولَ مِمَّنْ يَنْقَلِبُ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ. But I wanted to bring it up here very briefly. فَهُوَ إِخْتِبَارُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ لِيَظْهَرْ صِدْقُ الصَّادِقِينَ وَرَيْبُ الْمُرْتَابِينَ. All right? That this was to test those who claim to be Muslim, so that the truthfulness of those who truly believe becomes apparent, and the doubts and the lies and the falsehood of those who are lying and who are doubtful also becomes apparent. All right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this overall idea of testing us so that we are able, that so that our truth comes out, we know very clearly who we are, others know who very clearly we are, and it's also proof established by Allah against us for the Day of Judgment. All right? As Allah says in Surah Al-Ankabut, Surah number 29, in the beginning of the Surah, Alif Lam Mim, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا أَمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. That do people really actually assume that they will say, we believe, and then they won't be tested? That they'll be left after saying that we believe and then they won't be tested? وَلَقَدَ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. Allah says, we tested the people that came before them. فَلَيْعَلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلَيْعَلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ. And God indeed will know who speaks the truth and who lies, right? So this is something that is a very clear objective that is established within the Qur'an. The next thing that I wanted to mention here, and this will be the last, is that when we talk about the direction of prayer, right? What exactly is the purpose, is the objective? What are some of the benefits that come from this? You know, what do we learn from this? What can we take from this? So on and so forth. So first thing that we need to understand is that it is not absolutely necessary that there be always a very explicitly stated and understood and agreed upon reasoning behind any and all rulings. That is not necessary. And that is exactly why, once again, I'm going to get into a little bit of technical terminology, but I'll explain as I go along. This is why we have the concept of what we call amar ta'abudi, or ibadah, right? That's essentially what worship is. Worship is to show devotion, is to demonstrate and to illustrate devotion, dedication, commitment, obedience, submission, humility. That is kind of the idea of when someone says jump, you say how, you ask how high. To not speak unless spoken to do as you're told. Right? So understand this. Our religion happens to be a very beautiful, beautiful demonstration of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a very beautiful way of life. All right? However, fundamentally, in terms of principle, it's important. It's necessary to note and to remember that there need not be a rational justification for every single thing that we've been commanded to do. That's, if we've been commanded to do something, and all we understand that this is an act of obedience to Allah, then that is sufficient. That is sufficient and well worth it. All right? Having said that, now that we understand that, what are some of the insights and some of the wisdom into, first of all, having a direction of prayer? Okay? So the scholars mentioned many things. They say, first of all, having a direction of prayer is al-maqsood min as-salati hudur al-qalb. The objective in prayer is for your heart to be connected to Allah. Okay? وَهَذَا الْحُدُورُ لَا يُحْصَلُ إِلَّا مَعَ السُّكُونِ وَتَرْكِ الْإِلْتِفَاتِ وَالْحَرَكَةِ. And it's hard to become focused on something when you are moving, or you are distracted, or you are looking in a bunch of different directions. It's hard to focus on something. That's why when you're driving, right, not supposed to do anything else. If you text while you're driving, that's why that's so dangerous. Also, if you are driving and then you try to do something else, first of all, that's dangerous in terms of driving, and that other thing that you're trying to do, you're not going to do that very well either. All right? You ever talk to somebody who's on the phone and, you know, they're doing something else at home? Right? And they almost sound kind of like distracted in their conversation. They keep asking you to repeat yourself. Right? They sound like they're not fully connected to the conversation because they're doing something else. Somebody's sitting there, right, answering emails, talking on the phone, and either those emails are not going to be very well done, or that phone conversation is going to be an afterthought. But that's just a reality, right? So when you're distracted or looking around and moving about, it's hard to focus and be really dedicated. So having a direction that we face in the prayer, that we do not turn away from, that we do not look away from, it helps to focus us within the prayer. In Imam Ghazali, rahimahullahu ta'ala, in the Ihya Ulumuddin, in Kitabu As-Sarar As-Salah, right, he talks about this extensively. Now, having, you know, a, once again, to further talk about having a direction that we face in within the prayer, within the salah, is that one of the very core values of Islam is the unity of Muslims. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ إِنَّ هَذِهِ أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً وَأَنَّ رَبُّكُمْ فَاعْبُدُونَ. That's why Allah connects the concept of the unity and worship. Right? So, أَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ. When Allah tells us to establish prayer, He tells us to do so collectively. Okay? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants Muslims to be unified. وَذْكُرُونِ عَمَتَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. Right? That's the great blessing of God, that Allah unified all of y'all. All right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِي إِخْوَانًا. You were enemies, you were at each other's throats. And then Allah gave you His blessing, and now you became like brothers and sisters, like a family. All right. So if we're praying, and everyone's looking, facing in a different direction, that apparent, you know, kind of disunity, that looking scattered, will result eventually in internally becoming disjointed. We look disjointed, and eventually we will become disjointed. لا تختلفوا فتختلف قلوبكم. That's what the Prophet ﷺ says, straighten your rows, because if you do not straighten your rows, that difference between you physically will eventually manifest into difference between you emotionally and intellectually and spiritually. All right? So facing in one particular direction helps a great deal in unifying and organizing Muslims together. All right? And that's why when we pray in congregation, it is still one of the most powerful visuals in the world to watch Muslims pray together. Right, the unison, the cohesion, the unity is powerful. It's breathtaking. It's beautiful. All right. Now, the last thing is what are some of the wisdoms in the changing of this ruling? Why originally did the Prophet ﷺ command the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims to pray in the direction of Masjid Al-Aqsa? What is some of the wisdom there? So obviously the wisdom there is that, especially in the early part of the messengership and the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was establishing the fact, مَا كُنْتُ بِدْعًا مِنَ الرُّسُلِ. Allah told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say, announce to them that I am not an aberration, I am not an anomaly as a messenger, but I come from a long succession of messengers. إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ Mursaleen, inna awhayna ilayka kama awhayna ila Nuhin wa nabiyyina min ba'dihi. So on and so forth. We've talked about this before. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was establishing the continuity of prophethood. So because so many of the prophets of Bani Israel who came before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed and worshipped in the direction of Masjid Aqsa, that was a very powerful statement in the beginning of Islam, in the beginning of the mission of the Prophet ﷺ to be facing in the direction that all these prophets prayed in. Number one. Number two, the Prophet ﷺ's mission started in Mecca. The people of Mecca were idol worshippers. They were pagans, mushrikun. But they did worship at the place of the Kaaba. So to differentiate the Muslims spiritually from those people, right, who were worshipping idols, they prayed in a different direction. When they first got to Medina, it allowed the building of some community relations with the Jewish community in Medina. But then, ultimately, turning the direction of prayer to the Kaaba in Mecca helped to later on differentiate Islam and the Muslims from Judaism and the Jewish tribes of Medina. That while we're sharing this city together, and we can live together socially, economically, in harmony, at least for the time being. However, spiritually, theologically, spiritually, we are very different. There are differences, stark differences. For instance, they didn't accept that the Prophet ﷺ is a messenger of God. It's a huge difference, all right? So this also helped to differentiate. Another benefit of turning the Qibla in the direction of Mecca was also the fact that it sent a very powerful message to the forces, to the powers that be, to the people who were, in positions of leadership in Mecca, that if this place, the Kaaba, is so sacred to these Muslims that they pray in this direction, how long before they come to get it? How long before they come to purge it from the idols? So it was kind of like sending a signal of the conquest of Mecca. Right? Very interesting, very fascinating. Similarly, some other of the wisdoms that the scholars mention is that the turning of the direction of the prayer also establishes the fact that, like the ayah said, we already talked about, that there's no inherent virtue in one direction over another. The objective is to obey God, whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. All right? This also, facing in the direction and praying in the direction of the Kaaba, also later on, right, in especially the second half of the Medinan period, when Islam started to spread through the Arabian Peninsula, this was something that was very palatable and something that was very, relatable for the Bedouins of Arabia, because they all venerated the Kaaba. They all already understood that the Kaaba was a place, a special place, and a place of respect and veneration. Furthermore, this also, creates an association with the Prophet ﷺ by turning and praying in the direction of the Kaaba, that also is honoring the Prophet ﷺ. Because the Prophet ﷺ is the dua, the answer of the dua of Ibrahim ﷺ, and the foundations of the Kaaba were raised by Ibrahim ﷺ. This also is a fulfilling of the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam. The Prophet ﷺ was born in Mecca, and he spent so much time there at the Kaaba. So anyone who believed in the Prophet ﷺ would understand the virtue of the Kaaba, and anyone who had some, even if it was a cultural notion of the virtue of the Kaaba, would naturally start to understand the significance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the virtue of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All right, and ultimately, at the end of the day, like we've said, this was the test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That what are you faithful to? Who are you faithful to? Right? Are you just faithful right now because it suits your taste, or it fits in your culture, or it fits your narrative, or because your tribe or your people are okay with it? Or are you practicing Islam? Are you worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you to, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent His Messenger and sent you the Quran, are you in obedience to Allah or not? And this is a clear moment to make that distinction and make that very, very clear. So with that, inshallah, we'll go ahead and conclude. Again, we studied ayah number 142 today. And inshallah, as always, obviously, we'll continue on forward, inshallah, next week. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to practice everything we've said and heard. May Allah make us from the people of the Quran, and may Allah always keep us upon His obedience. Amin ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Before we wrap up, I wanted to again, just make an announcement very quick. Just remind everyone and motivate everyone. Inshallah, due to the, even in difficulty and adversity, there's opportunity, right? So, alhamdulillah, every single year we have the Seerah Intensive. And we definitely do hear from a lot of people who want to attend the Seerah Intensive but aren't able to come in person. So, with this pandemic that we've been dealing with, by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, we had to figure out some alternatives because, we never stop learning. We never stop learning. We never stop growing. We never stop getting better and improving in our deen and our relationship with Allah and knowing about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We got to keep on doing that. So, alhamdulillah, everyone, the team at Qalam worked very, very hard, put together a really great program, and we're going to be doing the Seerah Intensive online, inshallah, bidnillah. So I want to encourage everyone to check it out. And take a look at the program, inshallah. I think you'll find it to be very, very beneficial. We have a program not only for adults, we also have a program for the kids. So it'll be really great, inshallah, really beneficial program. You know, an in-depth, really meaningful analysis and study of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're going to be talking about things like we talked about today, al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, the migration to Medina, the turning of the Qibla. We're going to be talking about all of this, inshallah. I encourage you to join. I've shared the link in the comments, or you can go to qalamintensives.com and check out the link, inshallah. It's going to be online, no matter where you are, what you got going on. You're going to be able to take the program, inshallah. And like I said, we have a program and a curriculum for kids as well. So inshallah, definitely check it out. Also spread the words, share the link with others. Barakallahu feekum. Jazakumullah khairan.